We turn to the 20th chapter of Genesis. We're going to read a few verses from the 20th to the 25th chapter, but not all at once. And we can't read too much because of time, and we'll comment as we go along, because our purpose is an outline of the life of Abraham and the life of faith, connection with him. And so we're going to read in this, a part of this 20th chapter and a part of the 21st, first of all. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, 'Show me unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.' He said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Excuse me. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac," or laughter. "And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, 'God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear will laugh with me.' And she said, 'Who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne at Abram, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac.' And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, 'Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called.'" It seems a rather strange thing, doesn't it? that suddenly, after the experience that we had in the previous chapter given us as to the life of Abraham at that point, where the Lord appears to him personally, and then we have, as it were, the very heights to which Abraham had come in his experience. He had reached, as it says, noonday. He'd reached the very zenith of experience down here. And blessing according to that experience. Then we see also the end of Lot, his path, where he loses everything. And it could have been sorrow on the part of Abraham that caused him to leave that area because of his nephew Lot and the awful end that had come to Lot and his family. It could have been. I don't know. I don't know what immediately prompted him to leave. But according to the ways of God, he had to leave. And sometimes we wonder down here why we do certain things. We wonder why we make certain moves. We don't perhaps always understand why the Lord seems to be causing us to move here or do this thing or that thing, or even allows things in our lives that we wonder about. But you can be sure of this, that everything that God does with his people is for our good, to do us good at our latter end. And now we find Abraham in the south country. We find him in the very same circumstances, not in Egypt, but in Gerar, but the very same circumstances that he was in when he was in Egypt. And the whole thing is repeated again. The history is a repetition of what we have in Egypt. What is this? Well, he lies about his wife for the second time. Now, this seems very strange, doesn't it? The man who's reached such heights of blessing, who's had such marvelous experiences. But you know, dear ones, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord says, I know. I try the hearts. And so he's trying Abraham's heart. He's probing the depths of Abraham's heart. If I were to put a title on these two chapters, I would use that verse in Titus that says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. That's the path of the believer. Now, what does that mean? Soberly means that, first of all, I examine myself. Soberly is turning my eyes inwardly. The second is, outwardly to others, that I act righteously. And last of all, that everything in my relations with God be right. This is what we've come to in this chapter. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it, that Abraham, at this point of his life, just after the Lord has personally appeared to him, and just before he receives Isaac, and just before he offers up Isaac, as we have in the 22nd chapter, that this trying experience comes into his life. And what for? Well, he can't have his Isaac until he judges the roots of deceit in his heart. Deceit. You know, no one can see that deceit out your neighbors can't see that. And oftentimes you can't see it either. But God can see it. Do you know that Abraham had carried this thing for possibly over 60 years wherever he went? And he never judged it? People call these things white lies. There is no such thing as a white lie. With God, it's either black or it's white. One of the two. There's no halfways. That's deceit. And it comes from a source that's the flesh. You notice he said, I thought. That's the trouble. I thought. Now you know Elijah said the same thing when he ran away from Jezebel. I thought. Think of it. No place with the believer in the things of God. Reason is not faith. Reason is not faith. Now, unless we judge the roots, and you know, though one is speaking tonight, we're speaking to the speaker as well as the audience, because our hearts are all alike. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to the heart of man. They're all alike. No difference. But something else we must say. That there are certain things in our lives that only God Himself can change. There are certain things that only God Himself can bring to light to us. Especially after 60 years of harboring such a thing as this. And so we say again that Abraham had to go down to Gerar. He must go down to Gerar. There was no way out. He had to go. Why? Because God was going to give him Isaac. Now in the 22nd chapter, if we are privileged to arrive at that tonight, we find the test of Abraham is fidelity to God in everything. In this chapter, it's fidelity to self first. Think of it. The self. Soberly. Is there something in my life in which I may have outwardly passed it off as though I had was through with it, but had never judged the roots? The roots. We find in the history of Israel, in the coming days of their restoration, the three steps in that restoration. And those are the three steps that we find recorded in connection with the life of Peter, when he said, I don't know that man, three times. And the 25th Psalm, the nation of Israel says, remember not the sins of my youth. That's their language in the coming day, prophetically. In the 51st Psalm, it's the inner man. And it's sinning against God. Against thee only have I sinned. But in Psalm 130, they say that's the Feast of Atonement. Out of the depths have I cried. Now that's the roots. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, that's where we are in this chapter. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, and now he's in the presence of God and he knows it, he's faced with this very sin that has been following him all his days. And we find here that it wasn't like in Egypt where the king said, go your way, and runs him out of Egypt. But now the king says to him, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? That's God probing the heart of Abraham through the king, Abimelech. What sawest thou? What he saw was, I thought. That's all. I thought. Here's the man of faith, the father of faith. The one who is the father of all those who believe. Isn't it nice that God has recorded these things for us when we can realize just a little bit of our own failure? And yet, you'll notice the end of this account, that in the 13th verse, from the 11th verse on through the 13th, he makes a full confession of the whole thing. And he clears his soul. A full confession. And he clears his soul. This is fidelity to self. Soberly. Also, it's righteously because he confesses to Abimelech the wrong he had done him. And it's to God as well. All brought together here. Now we notice in the end of this chapter that Abimelech takes sheep and oxen. He doesn't drive him out of the land like the king of Egypt did. No. He tells him to stay as long as you want to. And he takes sheep and oxen and gives him. And so on. We won't go into the detail. Not necessary. He restores Sarah. Now notice. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleased thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Thy brother. Notice that. Not thy husband. Why does he say that? Because he didn't change her words. She had said, my brother. And so he says, your brother. Oh, what a rebuke. What a stinging rebuke for Sarah. I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. What's 1,000 pieces of silver for? The grace of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be restored in our souls in every way. Then we can experience the marvelous grace of God. 1,000 pieces of silver together with a rebuke. That's the way God deals with his children. Now we have in the next chapter Isaac. Couldn't have his Isaac until this matter is taken care of. So we have Isaac means laughter or joy. Joy. Here we find the very thing that Abram had waited almost 100 years for. And so the life of Abraham in the book of Hebrews is set before us as the life of faith. Later on, we have the energy of faith in the rest of the chapter. But the first part of the chapter is the life of faith, but in it, the life of patience. The patience of faith. That's what Abraham sets before us. Now, you may say, well, Abraham didn't show too much patience at times. And that's true of all of us. But what characterized his life was not only faith, but the patience of faith. So, now we have Isaac and joy. Laughter, really. Laughter. And you know, this very characteristic is seen in some of the tribes still. Take the Indians, for instance. I met an Indian once, and I gave him a tract, and he started to laugh. And you know, when he got through laughing, he said to me, "Pardon me," but he said, "I live out here in the woods," and he says, "when I meet a Christian, I'm so filled with joy that I just laugh." He said, "That's the way we Indians express ourselves." Just laughed, laughed and laughed. So you see the thought here, don't you? The joy that now at this point in Abraham's life, the joy that he had met up with. And Sarah said, "God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me." I'm aware that there are several words for laugh in the original. And we have two of them here. One of them has to do with sort of a scorn, you know. But we have here the laughter of joy. And that's what Isaac means, joy. But now we've come to another point in this chapter, and that is there's two sons in the house. And when there's two sons in the house, like Ishmael and Isaac, there's trouble. And there never was any trouble in the house of Abraham until Isaac was weaned, I suppose about 13 years old. And there was a great feast made. I'm speaking now of the sense in which it's spoken of. It says weaned, but the thought is coming to the age where he's given the rights that belong to him. That's really what it means. And now we find Ishmael mocking. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now here I believe we have Sarah coming to realize what election means. Election. Because absolutely there was no hope for Abraham and Sarah except God. And Sarah hadn't realized perhaps these things before. She hadn't come to realize that everything depended upon God. But the moment this son starts mocking, the son of the bondwoman, suddenly she comes to her senses to realize what it's all about. Now, I wonder if you and I, dear ones, tonight have come to realize what election means. To be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and everything depends on that. Otherwise, you and I are still looking within ourselves to find something that we can contribute to our salvation or blessing. And you'll never find it. Never. Now, that's the simplicity of the truth. It may seem complicated at the moment, but it's the simplicity of the truth itself. That everything depends upon our blessed Savior and God's counsels back in eternity. Everything. For the blessing of our souls. You can never contribute one thing to this blessing. You may have to do with your own happiness down here whether or not you walk in obedience. But that's quite another thing. But as to your destiny, as to your ultimate blessing, this was settled back in eternity in the counsels of God. Election. Does that bring any joy to your heart? Do you realize this? Does that bring any purpose of heart as it did to Sarah? Cast out the bondwoman. That's the law. She represents the law. You get it in Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 in detail. It's not our subject. We're only touching on it. Cast out the bondwoman. How can she have any place, one who's after the flesh, to have any place with one who's after the spirit? No, the flesh and the spirit cannot go together. There's a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And they can't be in the same house. The bond woman's son has to go. Now this was grievous to Abraham. And it always is. And you know, dear ones, that you and I always oppose every truth that's presented to us. Unless God comes in His grace and opens our eyes. Did you know that? Every truth that is presented to us, the flesh is there to oppose it. And how good it is when we walk as a pilgrim in subjection and in concert with God's thoughts as much as possible. Because if this be so, we will learn quickly. The path of a pilgrim, the path of separation, and the path of simplicity. God says unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah said unto thee. Verse 12, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And remember, beloved, dear brothers, there's some times when you do well to listen to your wife. At least that's what we learn here. Now we'll read in the 32nd verse of this same chapter, chapter 21. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now we have the everlasting God. We've had God as the shield and the great reward. We've had Him before us as the Almighty God. Now we have Him before us as the everlasting God. Everlasting God. Oh, how things are opening up for Abraham. Is Abraham going to be condemned because he had failed? No. His eyes are going to be enlightened, that's all. Oh, what a gracious God we have. What a gracious God we have. Cattle, sheep, 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a wonderful thing to be restored, not to get material things, but spiritual things. To be restored in our souls fully, not just partially. Not just to say I've sinned. Or even to say I've sinned before thee. But to get down and say, out of the depths have I cried. That's judging the roots of everything that's wrong inside. And if we had time to go into this, we would look in the 16th Psalm where it says, He trieth my reins in the night seasons. The reins are that deep, innermost part of your being and mine that God tries in the quiet times of our lives. That's the night seasons. The day is the public life, and the night seasons are those quiet periods when God can speak to us. If we don't fill our houses with everything that keeps us from listening to God's voice. Oh, what a day we're living in. We're living, dear brethren, like as though we weren't pilgrims at all, aren't we? As though we weren't pilgrims at all. As though we didn't want God to speak to us. Think of those quiet times that Abram had in Mamre, in Hebron, alone with God. That's when his soul grew. But now in the 22nd chapter. And it came to pass after these things. Isn't that nice? After these things. They're all past now. After these things. What things? The whole history of Abraham down here. After these things. What we're going to read about now is whether, not so much what we have Lord's Day morning. You've had that over and over again. I'm not going to speak much about that. About Isaac as a type of Christ. It's true. But my purpose in taking this up is to follow out the life of Abraham and his actions as a man of faith. That's the purpose. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or the Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now the God of glory had called Abraham, step by step, if we had time to review it, in these seven appearings of God to Abraham, we find Abraham rising in his soul, higher and higher and higher in soul experience. True, there were times when he needed lessons too, but he was rising all the time in soul experience. And here we've come to the place where faith, in its finest, final test, comes out. You see, Abraham had affections. He had been waiting all this time for this son. And now God says, "You, Abraham, you go offer your son up as a sacrifice." But notice what it says following that. It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Abraham would not have done that in the land of Canaan when he first entered. No. This is the result of walking with God all these years in the path of faith. And he had learned to know his God. And that's what God wants us to do. But you know, we never will know our God rightly unless we first know something of ourselves. And that's the lesson we had just before this chapter. He hadn't learned other lessons about himself, but there was one lesson he hadn't learned, and that was the terrible deceit there was down in these hearts of ours that only God knows. That's the lesson he had to learn. Until Abraham was absolutely through with self, and now everything had to come from God. He found that in himself there's not one good thing. Not one good thing. But he found also that in God was everything. But something else he learned through his experience. That God was a God of resurrection. And if God had promised him that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and the... all of these promises as to the multitudes that would come from Abraham, because he was the father of faith of all those that should believe, he knew that the God who told him to offer up his son would give his son back again. He knew that. And he said so on the way up. He said, "We'll go yonder and worship. We, and come again to you." Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, how wonderful the experiences of Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith, as he comes to this place where he's going to be tested as to his fidelity to the God who had called him. Yes, the God who had called him. Is he going to be true? Because God had told him to leave Ur, and he said, "All I have to give you, Abraham, is my word. That's all." And Abraham took him up on it. And he left Ur with nothing but the word of God. And now we find God is going to test him in his final test. "Take your son, the one in whom is all the promise. Everything you have, Abraham, that son which is so dear to your heart, means everything to you down here, offer him up to me. I want him." Abraham said, "All right, I'll give him." Oh, what a test. Now, if we were to take the time tonight, what a wonderful picture this is, as we've had often brought before us, of the Lord himself offering himself up to God as a burnt sacrifice. But here we have substitution. We have a ram caught in the thicket. But just a point or two to touch on, and that is that they went both of them together. We have here the Father and the Son in picture. And this was the way it was at the cross. The both of them went together. It's true that the wrath of God fell on Jesus, but his Father never left him once. In fact, perhaps if we could say this, there never was a time when there was a more precious relationship experience between those two, the Father and the Son, than at the cross of Calvary. But God forsook him. That's different. Judicially, God forsook him, but never the Father. Oh, those words, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Obedience, dependence, in tune with God's thoughts, thinking as God was thinking. The final test. Oh, how brightly Abraham shines out. Now, this was something that God was asking him to do. And he comes out through this test, as we said, brightly. He did exactly what he was told to do. And there's a substitute here, and he has his Isaac back. But now in the next chapter, our time is slipping away. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, we have something else here, quite different from the last chapter. Not God asking Abraham to do something, but now God is taking something away from him. Oh, how different. How different this is. Here was the mother of Isaac, the one who had been with Abraham all this time, and now God takes Sarah away. But notice where she dies. Kirjath Arba, or Hebron, which means communion. Communion. The mother of Isaac dies in Hebron. Communion. Oh, what lovely pictures we have here. And at the end of our lives, what will the picture be like? Because Sarah was the companion to Abraham, who was the father of faith. And she was to be the mother of thousands. She, too, was a child of faith. She dies in Hebron, communion. Oh, what a day lies ahead for Abraham and Sarah. It's true that they will have all the land of Canaan, that's true. But so will you. Because you and I are going to join with all the redeemed to share that vast inheritance that the Lord Jesus created as God, which he will receive from the Father's hand as the Son of Man, so he can share it with you and me. And when does he receive it? Psalm 2 tells us. It's when he says to the Father, or the Father said to him, ask of me, and I will give thee thine inheritance, the nations for thine inheritance. Now we have one more picture, and the time is about up. And that's the 25th chapter. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan, Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And so on. All these were the children of Keturah. Fifth verse, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 135 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now I want to read the first verse of the 24th chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. In all things. Now you may wonder why I read this about the end of Abraham's life. But it's just for this reason. That the promise was that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. And these are the nations that are mentioned here that are going to be blessed in the kingdom in that coming day. We learn here where they are and their names. They're the Gentile nations that would be blessed in the kingdom. When Abraham's promises that God had made to him will all be fulfilled. And God has recorded for us, and it may take a little searching to find out where these names belong on the map. But still, God has told us. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. God has given us the material here. He's given us the whole story of the blessing that comes through Abraham. Contrast that again with what we had yesterday, some of us, as we view the end of the life of Lot. And that little illustration of the pebble that drops into to the lake. And the ripple goes to the furthest shore. The actions in your life and mine, are they going to bring blessing to the furthest shore like in Abraham's life? Or are they going to bring sorrow like Lot's children? Moab and Ammon. That's Jordan today. It's causing all that trouble for Israel. Think it over, beloved. Every action, every day, has a meaning in this life of ours. Which way, which direction are we going? And the fact of that terrible deceit down in our hearts may cause us to plunge on the wrong course when we should stop. And if God speaks to us, we surely must stop and listen.